Bad sign when your son already wants to know if it's time to go before you even start to get up and preach. Is it time to go? Amanda asked me right at the end of the Lord's Supper if I would take him up here and preach today. I think the greatest invention, there's two great inventions for parents. One has been the minivan. I know that you're no longer cool, nor do you care about being cool when you're driving a minivan. I had a kid when I taught at Trustful. She had a southern drawl, and she would tell me once a week, that's no exaggeration, "Mr. Renfro, you look like a man that would drive a minivan." I'm like, "Kristen, go to the office. Nobody's even talking to you." But once we had 7, 8 kids, however many we have, we got a minivan. And I thought Kristen would be proud, you know. Well, for our minivan, we have the DVD player, the minivan DVD player. And the kids, like, they can't conceive of a time before there were DVD players in minivans. What did y'all do, you know? Well, we'd stick our head out the window, count cars. I would count license plates. I'd play like it was a game between Alabama and Georgia. If I saw a Georgia license plate, I'd give Georgia a point, a touchdown. If I saw an Alabama plate, I'd give Georgia another touchdown. But Jackson will watch this DVD player and he will say, I heard him because he talks to it. I mean, he's 3, you know. He talks to it. And I heard him say the other day, he said, I did not see that happening. So it caught him off guard, you know. And he's 3 years old, so it doesn't surprise you when something catches him off guard. But what if you're 30 years old and something catches you off guard? What if you're 60? What happens if I can say this? What happens to you when God doesn't make sense? Are we allowed to talk about that at church? What about if you're 100 years old? What if you're 100 years old and God doesn't make sense? 120 years old. So what in the world are you talking about? Turn to Genesis chapter 12. When God doesn't make sense, what then? Because you see, when God doesn't make sense, the devil will provide an alternative. When we think God is difficult, the devil will offer something easy. When God says you should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil lest you die, the devil says you won't die. When God says evil companionships corrupt good morals, the devil says you deserve to be happy. When we are tempted to think that God does not make sense, that God is hard, that God is difficult, what then? Let's think about Abraham this morning. Abraham was read in our scripture reading. He was called by God from his home, from his business, from his family, from his comfortable life in one of the most developed cities of antiquity, to live in a tent in hot Judea. God said, "Abraham, through your seed I will bless the world." But Abraham didn't even have a son. And a year went by. And 5 years went by. 10 years went by. 15 years went by. God has told him, "I am going to give you a son," and 25 years go by. 25 years. You know, if a friend or a family member kept promising you something for 25 years, you know, and never did come to pass, you would eventually think, "I don't believe this is going to happen." But 3 times in the New Testament, Genesis 15:6 is quoted. But Abraham believed God. He believed God. Now, he wasn't perfect. He had his moments. He still had his weaknesses. The attempt with Hagar and the birth of Ishmael, right? That was a mistake. Even pleading with God, "Oh, let Ishmael know," no, through Sarah. And finally, Abraham was 75 when the promise came, and then 25 years later, finally, laughter was born. Laughter. That's what Isaac means. and they couldn't believe it. Abraham, 100. Sarah was 90. Can you believe it? To Abraham is born Sarah's son. That's amazing. We're told she was past childbearing age. It was indeed a miracle. And then what happened? Now, Abraham's waited 25 years for this son. 25 years. Now, let's think about God's command. I think sometimes we think about our Bible stories and we picture Isaac as being this little boy now. He wasn't. God would not have asked him to do that. But Isaac was, some say, 20 years old. Some say even older, perhaps 25 years old. So Abraham's waited 25 years for a son. And now he's had him about that same length of time. Turn ahead to Genesis 22. And God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son. Thought he had Ishmael. He did. This was the son of promise. Take your son, your only son, who you love. You see how each statement there, just take your son, with your only son, who you love. Each statement like a dagger. And offer him up as a burnt offering in the place that I will show you. We read that, and you've known that story since you were children, but imagine you're in Abraham's shoes. And I ask you, is there anything about that makes any sense to you at all? Anything at all? Now, God, you've promised me a son, and I waited 25 years. You know, you promised me I'd have one. Through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So I know he's got to live to have children. And now you're telling me, before he has any children of his own, I'm going to have to offer him up as a burnt offering. Is there anything about that makes sense to you? You know, God has always required things of men, right? Since the beginning, since Adam and Eve on down to the present day, God has required different things of men in different dispensations. But I have thought about this command, and I've, you know, sort of compared it and contrasted it with many other commands. And with the single exception of Jesus Christ, can you think of anyone who was asked to do something more difficult than what God commanded Abraham to do? You know, Abraham had made sacrifices many times, wasn't a rookie. Palestine, you could say, was dotted with the altars that he had built along the way. Abraham knew what it meant to take the lamb and the knife. He knew that a man in his sin does not approach God empty-handed. He knew that. But he had never done anything like this. But make no mistake, he knew. He knew what was involved. He knew that God was asking him to kill his own son. He would slaughter his son like an animal. Quarter him up. Quarter him up like an animal. Pile his remains on top of an altar and burn it till it was rendered into nothing but ashes. And I'm not trying to be morbid, I'm just trying to ask you to think. He had smelled the flesh of burning lambs many times. He had never smelled the burning flesh of his own son. And can you imagine anything more difficult than what God asked Abraham to do? You know, you read this and you're almost tempted to think, you know, that doesn't sound like God. And I ask you, what about this made sense to Abraham? Is there anything difficult there? But what do we discover? What do we discover? From God's command, let's turn to Abraham's conviction. Look at verse 3 of Genesis 22. This, one of those, you know, you just read through it, didn't catch it growing up. It says, Abraham, God has told him, you're going to offer your son up as a burnt offering, and I'll tell you where. You just get going. Lo and behold, Abraham gets up early in the morning. Do you see that? Abraham gets up early in the morning. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I think I might have wanted to sleep in that day. You know, he got up early. I think about when I'm going to school in the morning, you know, and this is a pitiful illustration. But on my way to school in the morning, I'm going like 40 miles an hour. You know what I mean? I'm turning out of a little neighborhood, and I'm not in a huge hurry. It's the morning. I'm going 40 miles an hour. I got cars behind me getting angry. No, I'm relaxing right now. You leave me alone. You know what I mean? But then I get to school and 3 o'clock comes. I do my traffic duty, make sure no one gets hit by a bus. When I'm going home from school, it's like don't do this at home, kids. It's like I'm flying. You know, I'm in a hurry. Get out of my way. I'm going home. Not going 40 anymore, right? I won't say how fast I'm going. It's maybe 60, right? Abraham, I want you to offer up your son as a burnt offering. And Abraham gets up early in the morning. What's that tell you about this man? God has said something. I'm not going to lay around and think about it for a while. I'm going to get up early in the morning. The Bible says he took the wood and the knife, takes two of his young servants, saddles his donkey, heads to his destination. And it was far enough away that he had 3 days to languish in anticipation. And so it's not accidental bravery. You know, you see like people on TV that do something heroic and they say, well, I didn't even have time to think. I just acted, you know, and that still takes courage. But this wasn't accidental courage. This wasn't, well, I didn't have time to think. I just reacted. And well, I say, you know, no, he has 3 days to think about this. Bible says that Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. What do you think he thought every step he took when he saw that place from afar and he knew what he was going to do when he got there? Because he's understood. He's realized exactly what's going to happen on that mountaintop. But every step of the way you see the conviction of a man who believes in God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we learn that the only thing Abraham could conclude, the only thing that did make sense to him, was something he had never heard of, something he had never saw, something he had never witnessed himself. The only way he could, you know, reconcile it in his mind was to think, I reckon God is just going to have to raise him from the dead. That's what we learn about this man's conviction. It's easy for us to say, well, Abraham, he'll just raise him. I mean, just raise him. God can do that. Abraham didn't know about Lazarus. That hadn't happened yet, right? Didn't know about Jairus' daughter. Didn't know about the widow of Nain's son. Didn't know about Jesus Christ himself. But his incredible conviction was, now God has told me that he's going to bless the world through my son, through his seed, right? And God has said this, and it's not going to change. If God has me kill him, if God has me kill my boy, the only thing that can fulfill that promise he made to me is to bring him back from the dead. That's what was going on in Abraham's mind. But let me ask you this question. As a mom, as a dad, as a family member, do you suppose that as he tried to reconcile this up here, intellectually, well, I guess if he told me this, then I guess he'll have to do this. Did that make it any easier emotionally? You know, because a lot of times our spiritual decisions aren't based on what we know, but on how we feel. And nobody can say, well, it must have been easy. You know, he knew God would raise him from the dead. No, I don't think so. Abraham had incredible conviction. The Bible says that as they arrived near their destination, Abraham said to the young men that had accompanied them, we will go yonder and worship, and we, you see that, we will return again. In his mind, I'm bringing him back with me. He's going to be alive. He's going to be okay. But I don't think that made it any easier. And I'm going to tell you what, I don't think this made it any easier either. When Isaac said, Daddy, as they're walking along, you know, Daddy, I see the wood. And I see your little bundle of fire. Daddy, where? You forgetting the sacrifice. It's not like you. Where's the sacrifice? Do you think that twisted the knife in Abraham's own heart, as it were? And what did Abraham say to him? Daddy, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, do you think he had to choke it back? God will provide. So the altar was assembled. Fire was made. And the Bible says that Abraham bound Isaac. He's moments away from taking his son's life when he hears, "Abraham, Abraham." And he says, here I am. "Abraham, do thy son no harm." Abraham had demonstrated that he believed God and would do what God says even when it didn't make sense to him. And God took his intention as if it had actually been performed. Abraham looked aside, and what did he see? Sees a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. And Abraham names the place Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, or as our modern versions, God sees. Think about that now. Why did he name the place God sees, the Lord sees? It implies that when God sees you have a need, God will provide it. The Lord will provide. What had Abraham said? The Lord will provide. What had happened? God had provided. God had looked down the road, and God had seen that if Abraham obeys him, if he goes to the very moment, you know, of sacrificing his son, God has said, "I have seen this, and I have a substitute for him." But listen, Abraham's conclusion about God was that there are times in my life when I can't see, when I can't make any sense of it, but God does see, and he will provide. Isn't that amazing? And isn't that what Jesus says to us when he says, "Your heavenly Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask"? You say, "I've been asking for months. You know, I've been asking for months and I haven't heard anything yet." Well, you just wait 25 years and then, you know, evaluate it like Abraham did. God sees today. And we ought to have the same irresistible conclusion that the judge of all the earth will do right. Because even when we don't know and we don't understand, God does. God does. In 1962, to Dick and Judy Hoyt was born a son. They named him Rick. But because of a lack of oxygen before his birth, Rick was born severely handicapped. He was diagnosed as a spastic quadriplegic with cerebral palsy. The doctors told his parents that he would never be anything more than a vegetable. That's the word they used. And they said, "You ought to just have him institutionalized." But they took baby Rick home and they loved him. They were dedicated to try to allow him, you know, to learn and to develop in whatever way that he could. But his parents said that what really got to them was that even though he could not talk, he could not speak, even though he couldn't even move on his own accord, his eyes would follow them. His eyes would track them, follow them across the room. So they put signs on everything in their house. They taught him the alphabet. And eventually, in time, he began to communicate with them through a little computer device, one letter at a time. And eventually, he learned to talk. He made some progress. Still couldn't walk. In 1977, so he's about 15 years old, Rick, baby Rick, now 15, decided that he wanted to enter a 5K race. Was a benefit for a young athlete that had been paralyzed. Rick said, Dad, I want to enter that race. Well, his dad was not a runner and was already 37 years old, which I know from experience, that's old. You're old now. I can testify to that. But his daddy said, "Okay, we'll do that. If that's what you want, we'll do that." And they came in next to last. But he told his daddy that night, he said, "Dad, when I race, when his dad pushes him in his wheelchair. He said, "Dad, when I race, I don't feel handicapped." Since then, they've run together more than 1,000 races. You ought to Google this. You ought to fact check this. The Hoyts. They have run the Boston Marathon 30 times. In fact, there's a bronze statue of them. There's a bronze statue of them near the starting point of the Boston Marathon. They have competed in 6 Ironman events. 6 involves the father having his son in a little raft, swimming, pulling him 2.5 miles, riding a special 2-seated bicycle for over 100 miles, and then when they're done with that, pushing him in a marathon after that. Well, they asked the son one time, they said, "If there was one thing you could do for your dad, what would it be? What would it be?" And he said, "One time, just one time, I would like to push him." They have a motto. They have a motto. Team Hoyt, as they call themselves, has a motto, and it is this: "Yes, you can." And when you think that God doesn't make sense, when you think that a doctrinal requirement doesn't make sense to you, when it's not approved in the 21st century, when it's not approved by the community, when you think some New Testament practice is out of date and just doesn't make sense anymore, when you think that the suffering and the problems that you have to endure are not fair, that you are suffering injustice, when you think that you can't go through one more day, when you think that you cannot continue the Christian walk, when the hostility in your workplace has gotten severe, when all your family has forsaken you, then you hear what Abraham says from the mountaintop of Moriah: "Yes, you can." By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac unto God. And whatever God has asked of you, yes, you can. If you're not a child of God today, if you are in your sins, Jesus died for you. And the question you need to ask yourself today is this: with my life and my condition and my circumstances, is there any way that I could possibly go to heaven? And what is the answer to that? Yes, you can. If you believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess His name, and you're baptized into His death, He will wash your sins away. If you're a child of God who's gone astray, or you're discouraged at the moment, hear the words of Abraham: "Yes, you can." If you've never obeyed the gospel, you have the invitation to do that this morning.